Welcome to the Choose Life Radio Network. Your host is Jill Taylor. Every week we bring you a candid conversation with someone who's making a difference for the cause of life. And now here's Jill to introduce today's guest on Choose Life Radio.
Welcome to Choose Life Radio. I'm Jill Taylor, your host, and today we have a recurring guest. We have Stephen Than Holland with us today, and if you go back a couple of years, I think you'll see his original interview with us. He is a powerful communicator. So thanks so much, Stephen Than, for joining us today.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me, Jill.
You're very welcome. I would love to kind of catch up with you in the last couple of years, some of the things that you have been doing, and then I want to begin to refresh on your story.
Well, the last couple of years, I guess, since I've seen you, it's been very busy. The Lord has really opened some doors for me to speak a lot. I actually had the honor of, I'm represented by Ambassador Speakers Bureau.
Wonderful. Wonderful.
Yeah, based out of Franklin, Tennessee, and they're one of the largest Christian, speaking agencies in the country, and I'm blessed to be represented by them. But I was honored last week as Speaker of the Year. So that was a huge honor for me, and which means that I was able to raise about $2.7 million for nonprofits, pregnancy centers, and pro-life organizations that I know we have a huge heart for and the work that they do. And again, the last couple of years, I've been to 39 states total and done a lot of events.
That just blesses my heart when I hear that you have enjoyed such a good trip with Christ, and He is taking you all sorts of places. I love that He's using you in ministry, and the centers, I'm sure, are blessed by having you share your story, which I'd love for you to kind of tell a little bit about your story, would you?
I would be honored to. I always started as an eight-year-old little boy in my story. I had some friends of mine that made fun of me at school. They were telling me that I was weird and different, and I had some questions, like, what do you mean? And they said, well, your skin color, you're the wrong color. And I'm like, that wasn't very nice. And it actually had to do with my family was white, and I'm biracial, so I'm brown and olive tone. And people, when I share this story, people's like, there's no way it took you 8 years, to realize that you were different, right, in your skin color. And I'm like, well, honestly, it really did, because, in my family, love goes deeper than color, DNA, or blood. But that day, I come home and I have this conversation with my mom, what happened that day, because if I'm being honest, it was painful. It hurt. I think that's the first time in my life I remember feeling broken. And I was asking God, why, why do I have to look different? Like, this doesn't make sense. So that night in the conversation with my mom, I was told that I was adopted, that I came into their family as a 7-day-old child. I was actually on the same bottle of formula I'd left the hospital with. So literally, I wasn't fed frequently. We didn't know exactly why, but this family took me in. Again, not their color, not their blood, not related to them, but they loved me as their son from the moment I was placed in their arms. So they squeezed milk into my mouth when I was too weak to suck that bottle, and they literally saved my life. So I'm finding all that out, as an 8-year-old, and, trying to process. I was struggling, with, okay, I know this family loves me. I've seen nothing but love, for 8 years, but then there's still this brokenness, that I'm carrying in my life. Like, well, the biggest question was, why would my mom, my birth mom, not want me? Why did she just throw me away? And, I had a lot of why questions. So this is how, the beauty of Christ and how God works. I think He really works in our brokenness and in our pain. I truly believe in my life of almost 42 years now, I can look back and I truly believe that God has purpose in the pain, right? If we can just search and look deep enough to find it. And for me, I came to know Christ as an 8-year-old, and, right in the middle of my pain and my brokenness and asking those why questions, I have been blessed to be raised by a family that that were God-fearing and believers. I have been drugged to church every time the doors are open. You know, I tease and say I had a drug problem growing up. So every Sunday morning and Sunday night, and yes, I know, it's funny.
That is hysterical, a drug program. I was drugged to church every week.
You know, so Sundays and Wednesdays, and my grandmother was my Sunday school teacher for a lot of years. We call her Mimi. My mom had a gospel quartet that they used to travel and sing in churches. So I was exposed to church and, more importantly, you know, Jesus. I knew his name, but I didn't have a relationship with him until, you know, we're having a revival service in my little, you know, hometown I grew up in, right outside of Chattanooga, Tennessee, in a little town called Whitwell. And in the middle of this, you know, the week of revival, this little broken 8-year-old little boy came running to an altar in the middle of the service. I didn't wait for permission or an altar call. I just was hurting and I needed Jesus. And, you know, I'd heard my whole life that he's a comforter, provider, and I needed all that, but I needed a savior. So I came to know Christ at 8 years old and, you know, started that walk, that journey with him.
That is a testimony that is so powerful. And of course you share this across the nation whenever you speak. But when you think about where you could have landed and you instead, I mean, God placed you somewhere that you would thrive because he knew you were going to have a ministry. He knew you were going to be powerful with your story. And that's a powerful story. I love it.
Yeah. Well, I never knew I would be where I am today with this. Even though I knew Jesus, I always say, I use this equation a lot. I think it's a great one to live by, but Jesus plus nothing equals everything, right? So Jesus should be enough, and he is enough, but that struggle for us, you know, humanity, is he enough? You know, when my bank account's getting low or when the relationship's falling apart. So for me, I came to know Christ as an 8-year-old little broken boy, but I was still broken. I still was struggling with why would my mother not want me. That would manifest itself through my middle school and high school, my adolescent years. I tried to bury a lot of that in sports. I was Earthquake and started in seventh grade. I had the nickname Earthquake, and then by high school I was Freight Train. I was a middle linebacker and fullback, so, you know, I realized, hey, if I'm good at sports, you're not going to call me weird and different anymore, right? So I was really struggling with that identity, I guess, crisis, you know, of I don't want to be weird and different. I want to be liked and loved and accepted. And, you know, and I knew I had that in Christ, but still struggling with my flesh. Again, I wasn't wanted. So fast forward to college. I graduated high school in 2000, in the year 2000, and I went to Bristol, Tennessee, to a college called King College. It's King University now. They've grown some, but I majored in youth ministry and played baseball for 5 years. But I think what was most important was is I met my wife there on campus. She was a volleyball player from Tampa, Florida. She's 5'11", and I'm 5 none of your business, okay? I'm a little shorter. I say I'm married up. I'm married up in every way. But we started dating in college and started talking about, you know, what would a family look like if we get married and how many kids we want to have and all that. So we do get married in June of 2000 and, let me get it right here. Oh, goodness. We get married in June of 2006. And I'm youth pastoring in Florida in a little town called Dunedin, you know, suffering for Jesus 2 miles from the beach. And, you know, it's close to Tampa where my wife grew up. That's where we got married at. And, you know, 8 weeks into our first pregnancy, my wife lost our first baby. And so we've had this miscarriage and we're both just broken, devastated. You know, again, here we are asking God why. We didn't sign up for this type of pain.
How far along were you, was your wife?
8 weeks. Eight weeks along. And she actually had the miscarriage while I was ministering at church on a Sunday. So she lost our baby alone at home. So, you know, another level of even, you know, some guilt on my part. Like, why did I not, you know, I should have been there. And you know, what can I do or say? And really, we just had to give that pain and that brokenness over to Jesus again, right? Here you go, Lord. You know, we need you. We need you to walk with us, hold us through this. And so we finally built the courage up to try again, you know, with the pregnancy. And we got pregnant with Isabella, who's our 16-year-old today. And then our third pregnancy, 10 weeks into that pregnancy, my wife isn't feeling well. We go to the doctor. They do an ultrasound. There's a baby you can see on the screen, but there's no heartbeat. So we lost our third pregnancy, our 10-week-old baby. So now we've lost two babies, and that one just hit me differently. I was in the room, you know, more present, available for that. And also today, I still don't know, Jill, I don't know my medical history. I'm almost 42. So then I was in my mid-20s, and I still, you know, again, didn't know medical history, and I started blaming myself. Like, the enemy was attacking me just in my spirit, my heart. I thought, well, if I knew medical history, and we could save these babies. And I just really took it, you know, as a father, as a husband, the provider, you know, I just started carrying that weight. And so really, I was depressed. Yes, ma'am.
Well, you don't have to call me ma'am. You can call me Jill. And I am so blessed with what you have already shared. And believe it or not, we're going to take a break because we're halfway through the interview. But I am praying for our listener to understand this story is so powerful, so genuine. And you're going to hear the rest of it on the other side right here on Choose Life Radio.
Jim will be back shortly to continue this week's exciting interview. But in the next moment, I want to share with you a true story that came out of a massive Armenian earthquake in 1988. I remember the story because it's one of those life stories that conveys biblical truth. After the earthquake, a young mom and her 4-year-old daughter were trapped beneath the rubble of a 36-story apartment complex. She gave her daughter the only food she could locate in the 18-inch space in which she could maneuver, a jar of blackberry jam. The child, satisfied for the moment, soon cried out to her mother for water. In that moment, the mother recalled the story of an Arctic explorer dying of thirst. His comrade, willing to sacrifice himself for his fellow explorer, cut his hand and gave his dying friend blood to help quench his friend's thirst. Locating a shard of glass, the mother cut her finger and placed it in the child's mouth. Although she doesn't recall the day she initially cut her finger, she did it repeatedly in order to comfort her. "I lost all hope," she said, "but I wanted my daughter to live." On the 8th day, her husband and other rescue workers pulled them to safety, and after a week of intravenous feedings, their body fluids were replenished, and they were released from the hospital. It was a miracle, but also a graphic portrayal of Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." The past few weeks, the church has been celebrating the death and the resurrection of Jesus the Messiah. And because we celebrate his conquering death, we have a far deeper appreciation for the value and sanctity of life. And that is this ministry of Choose Life Radio, celebrating the resurrection and sanctity of human life. Without your prayer and generous financial support, we simply couldn't continue. But with you and friends like you, we continue to share the sanctity of life on some 740 AM and FM radio stations. In order to continue sharing the death-conquering news of the resurrection, your gift today is essential, whatever the amount you feel called to give. You can send your gift today through our online portal at ChooseLifeRadio.com. Push the donate button, and make your gift online. That's ChooseLifeRadio.com. Or you can send your gift to Choose Life Radio, Post Office Box 36622, Canton, Ohio, 44735. Thank you for sending your generous gift today. You make it possible to share the value and sanctity of life on this station.
Welcome back to Choose Life Radio. Here's one of my absolute favorite friends, Stephenson Holland. And Stephenson has been in person with me at events. I've seen him speak to events, and he is so powerful when he reaches out with this story. If you didn't catch the beginning of this program, go back and catch it and share it with someone, especially someone who perhaps has lost a child. This is a poignant story that he is giving to us today. And I'm so grateful for you to be here, Stephenson. Thank you for joining us here today.
You're welcome. Thank you, Jill.
You're so polite. And I want you to just pick up where you left off and continue your story.
Well, my wife and I had experienced these two miscarriages, and where I found myself was just really struggling with, I thought it was my fault because I didn't know medical history and those type of things. And here I am in the middle of that pain, and here comes Jesus again, right, into the hero of the story, our Savior and Comforter. And so in a 975-square-foot apartment, I'm 27 years old. My wife is pregnant again for the fourth time. So we've lost that 8-week-old, had Isabella, our 16-year-old today, lost our 10-week-old, third pregnancy, and here we are pregnant with Eliana. She's our middle daughter. We also have Cadence. Eliana's 14, Cadence is 10. And the Holy Spirit just moved on my heart and said, it's time to look for your mom. So that 8-year-old little boy asking God why, and there were so many times in my life leading up to this moment at 27 where I was longing, you know, to know why, and should I reach out to her? Where is she? Would she want to see me? All those things. But in that moment, it's time. So I had 8 pages of typewriter paperwork from 1982. I was given that the night that my mom and I sat on the edge of the bed, and I found out I was a foster child and adopted. And I took that paperwork, and I went online to Google, and I started doing name searches. And 3 days into that search, I came across this man's website, Holt, and he's a magician and ventriloquist from Spartanburg, South Carolina. And what's significant about that is my birth mom's name was Glenda Sue Holt. So same last name. I click on his bio, and every single name on his bio online is matching my paperwork from 1982. So long story short, I'm meeting my birth uncle online. I've identified him, and I send him an email. And this was in the summer of 2009. Sure enough, we confirmed that, you know, he is my uncle, I am his nephew, and we decided to meet. So I flew from Tampa, Florida to his home in Spartanburg, South Carolina, and two grown men weeping and crying in his living room as we're sharing how I found out how I came to be, which I didn't know. And what he told me was their parents died. They were all thrown into orphanages. But the dynamic was he's the only one out of those six that's not mentally challenged. So my mom was the baby of the family. When she was 18, she aged out of the system, the orphanage, and they placed her in a mental facility in the greater Atlanta, Georgia area. And she became a ward of the state. One night while she was actually walking back to the facility from a little job they had her set up with to give her some worth and value, she was actually raped by 5 men. And from that rape, that attack on her, she got pregnant with me. But she only functioned as an 11-year-old mentally, so it's a child. Even though she was 18, outwardly, she's a child mentally. So for that to happen to her, it would be horrific for anybody, but for her, you know, it's even compounded. So she didn't tell anybody. The staff didn't know that it had happened until months later when she started showing. She started having a little belly. They realized that she was pregnant. And from that day, from the moment they found out, they started pressuring her to abort me. And by the grace of God, this 11-year-old mental capacity young woman said that my baby's worth fighting for. So she ran away from the facility and wound up making it to a little town called Whitwell, Tennessee. And if you've heard the first segment, you would recognize that name. It's a little town right outside of Chattanooga. She's homeless on the streets, living in a cardboard box behind a grocery store in this little town. And this 16-year-old young man actually found her in the back of the store in this box, and he walked her home to his family, and they cared for us for 2 weeks until they got us to the hospital in Chattanooga, Tennessee, called Erlanger, where she gave birth to me on March 31st, 1982. And everybody wants to know how, you know, Stevenson, what kind of name is that? I've never heard that name before, and that's because Mama Glenda gave it to me. In the hospital, she wanted to name me Stephen, then William, which is my middle name, and whoever heard the name wrote it Steventhen. So Stevenson is my legal first name. You know, I think about that, Jill. You were, you know, talking about God does have a purpose for my life, and I'm finding all this out, and it gets even better than that because my uncle tells me in those 2 days, at the end of those 2 days, he looks at me and he says, your mom's alive. She's 5 hours south of where we stand. And he asked me one question. He said, do you want to meet her? And I looked at him and I said, it's time. So we drove 5 hours and I got to meet my hero. I got to capture it on film. We got a 4-minute clip that's actually on YouTube that we made public for people to view because, you know, just the faithfulness of God. And my mom looked me in the eyes and told me, I love you. I would have never given you up if I could have kept you. Those were words that I needed to hear that I didn't even realize I needed to hear. There was closure that I got, even though I didn't feel like I needed it, you know, because I know my identity and worth at that time and now is in Christ. But to have her speak that over me, it was such a beautiful thing. And now to be able to share it with the world is even more beautiful.
And you are sharing it with the world, Stevenson. You are a well-known speaker. And this story, as our listener is hearing it, I don't know about you, but I have tears in my eyes and I've known this guy for a long time. He has an amazing story and it's a redemptive story. And it is a story that many people don't want to accept. They want to say, in rape, you should not be thinking about keeping that child. It's not your child. It'll always remind you of bad things. And here is this precious woman that you walk in and say, I'm your son. And she grabs a hold of you and hugs you. It was her blessing to have you. It was probably the most powerful thing in her life to have you.
You know, I hope that anybody listening, I think, you know, for me, my heart is that you're not alone, that God truly does have a purpose for all of our lives. And you may not have my story. Our stories may be different, but the purpose in which we walk in, you know, God has specifically, you know, has created you on purpose with purpose, right?
Stevenson, we have about 4 minutes. I want to just hear about what you're doing now and what your family's like and some of those fun things that are going on at your house.
Well, again, I didn't know if you caught it or not, but I have 3 daughters, so it's always fun at the Holland House, you know, 16-year-old that just started driving, you know, in last August, and she's just 16, so, and then 13 and 10 again, so that's Isabella, Eliana, and Cadence. My wife and I have been married, beautiful wife Rachel, been married for 17, almost 18 years now. I love them with all my heart. I couldn't do what I do. Literally the last few years, I've been traveling and speaking. Very rarely can they come. And so for me to be gone almost 6 months out of the year speaking, they support me 100%. And this is a family ministry, even though they can't be with me, which I just couldn't do without them.
What kind of vacations do you guys take together?
Usually vacation would consist of, hey, you guys are going with me to the tree trip. You know, and then we grab a couple of days, maybe if it's like Florida or the beach kind of thing. They love the beach. God's actually been blessing, bringing some people into our lives. It's like, hey, we recognize that there's a lot of sacrifice. So, hey, we've got a beach house in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. We want to bless you with a week. So it's been really neat to see how God's even provided in that way, you know, that people are wanting to make sure that my family's taken care of, that we can love on each other and have time together. So it's just been intentional with that. But I'm a singer-songwriter, so I've been writing some music, and you know, music's powerful, I think, tool that can reach people when spoken word can't.
To hear those songs, you can go to Stevenson Holland, and you'll tell us where to listen to the music?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's on every digital music platform that you can find music. But yeah, if you search Stevenson Holland, I'm it. So if you Google that, music and speaking, and but Stevenson.com is my website too, so you can find me easily there.
Well, I am so blessed that you have been with us today. And I think, listener, that what you're hearing from him is a story that sometimes people wouldn't appreciate. He's telling you what a joy it is that he has life. And I hope that we begin to look at the concept of abortion as something that has a parallel that tells our listeners, the people that walk into the pregnancy clinics, here's the reason, here's a story. Listen to this and understand that you are carrying a child that has purpose. And as I say that to you, listeners. I say you have purpose. Share this interview. Before I say goodbye, I want to say goodbye to Stephenson Holland. Stephenson, thank you so much.
You're so very welcome. It was an honor to share, and God bless you, listeners.
And God bless you, listeners. I love that. And come back again next week at Choose Life Radio.
The preceding program was sponsored by the Choose Life Radio Network of Canton, Ohio.